All right, we're going to be done at 9:15 or shortly before. We'll see how far we get. If we don't get all the way through, you have notes for you to peruse later. Anyway, the first section here is from Wikipedia, mostly. New Age teachings became popular during the 1970s as a reaction against what some perceived as the failure of Christianity and the failure of secular humanism to provide spiritual and ethical guidance for the future. Its roots are traceable to many sources: astrology, channeling, Hinduism, Gnostic traditions, spiritualism, Taoism, theosophy, Wicca, and other neo-pagan traditions. The movement quickly became international. Early New Age mileposts in North America were a New Age seminar run by Association for Research and Enlightenment, and the establishment of East-West Journal in 1971. Actress Shirley MacLaine is perhaps the most famous current figure, although I don't know how current she is. She's plumb near expired. But during the 1980s and 90s, the movement came under criticism from a variety of groups. Channeling was ridiculed. Seminar and group leaders were criticized for their fortunes that they made from New Agers. Their uncritical belief in the scientific quote-unquote properties of crystals was exposed as groundless, but the movement has become established, very important, become established, and become a stable major force in North America region, a religion, during the past generation. The New Age appears to be in good shape in the second decade of the 21st century with a very wide following. It's around. It's sticking around. It's not going anywhere. New Age ain't going anywhere. And why is it not? You know, why is it not going anywhere? It doesn't have a spine, right? It's very fluid. It can be whatever it needs to be to different people, and they can always claim it's not religious. It's spiritual, right? So the first thing we're going to look at is schools. We're going to be looking at schools. Depending on time, we'll be talking about corporations. We'll talk about how it's in entertainment a little bit. We'll talk about even in fitness and things like that. But the first section is schools. Government schools have a problem. They know what it is. They know that the quality of education and condition of the children they manage is not in good shape. We have a vision of what schools were like in the 50s and early 60s. It was a well-mannered grouping of young people. They combed their hair a certain way. They dressed a certain way. They started their day in prayer and reciting the Pledge of Allegiance and all that stuff that Norman Rockwell painted, right? They had a very certain look to them. Everyone kind of looked the same. They were well-behaved. I say that. I wasn't there. I mean, I don't know. Maybe some older folks could share with that. But the idea was there was something going on, right? In the early 60s, a big thing happened. Boom. One might say hashtag boom if you're part of this generation. Prayer was removed from school. United States Supreme Court cases turned our world upside down. We get to see several out there, but until the lawsuits, I'm down to the next paragraph, it was commonplace for students to participate in many types of religious activities while at school, including religious instruction itself. Non-religious students were even compelled to participate in such activities. Murray, one of the suits, was combined with an earlier case, so the court might have acted without Murray's intervention. However, with the success of the lawsuit, the intent of the Constitution with regard to the relationship between church and state again came under critical scrutiny and has remained there to this day. So we don't have prayer in school, do we? You know, we see that the further we move away from that time when they had introduced the Bible, when they had introduced things like that at a young age, people are becoming generally ignorant of what the Bible says. I mean, when you talk to people about Jesus Christ, you can't just go, all right, we're going to talk about Jesus, and they have the same starting point that a generation before had. You have to explain who Jesus is. You have to go back pretty far, because an understanding of Jesus is, it's more common for them to hear Jesus' name as a curse word than the Savior. And so I don't want to discourage, but I am saying that we are starting from a different point when we're witnessing and when we're telling other people about Jesus Christ. Anyway, since 1963, there's been 5 negative developments in the nation's public schools. We found that academic achievement has plummeted, including SAT scores, increased rate of out-of-wedlock births. I believe in the early 60s, for African-American folks, the rate was about 27% for unwed mothers. Today, African Americans are at 72% having children out of wedlock. And those numbers, while it's highest among African Americans, are going up in every single group, white, Hispanic, etc. Those numbers are just going up. Increase in illegal drug use, increase in juvenile crime. We all see a deterioration of school behavior. You know, we see that sitting out there. If there is no Bible and no prayer, where can you attack these issues the school is having? Because what they're having is a spiritual problem. I'm going to make point of this later. When people say, I just have a money problem, I just have a financial problem, is that true? No, because that stuff seeps over into other areas. Have you ever had money problems? Does it wear in your stomach? Does it make you feel stressed out? Does it make you feel a certain way? Does it wear in your emotions? Does it wear? When we have a problem in one area, that generally spreads to others. And so what we've done, what the federal government's done, what the local government's done, is they've ignored spiritual issues for a long time. And when we tell kids that they have mental problems and all that, they're ignoring a very real spiritual issue, aren't they? And so if there is no Bible, if there is no prayer, where can you attack the issues the schools are having? A person may think that introducing the Bible back would be a good idea. I don't know if I want the public schools handling the Bible at this point, but it does preach kind of good. But you're asking people who come from a liberal persuasion to be dealing with the Bible. How would they handle that? I believe the gentleman who's running for vice president, Mike Pence, they asked him if he believed in evolution. He didn't. And you know what the media started doing? Ridiculing him. You know, they think anyone who doesn't believe in evolution is crazy. They think people that believe in the Bible are crazy. So they're not going to introduce that back in. Perhaps we're just too far gone and wouldn't dare dream of asking a government school teacher to handle such issues. So what is the solution for government schools that have been badly stressed with a deterioration of behavior? Since you can't propose a religious solution, as it were, to a government school, you're left with almost no solutions. But wait, there's more. Let's see if I can get it going here. Oh, we got videos.
Work, guys. Anybody want to tell me what they heard or what they felt?
Felt like moving around.
Mm-hmm. So your body like wanted to move?
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm happy because I controlled my body.
Huh, isn't that cool? Did you guys hear what she said? She said she was happy that she was able to control her body instead of moving around. So it's interesting to know that you always have that choice. Sometimes you want to do something. Maybe you get upset, you want to like push somebody or something. But what you're just saying is you're actually able to control it. You're able to feel the impulse. The word impulse means the feeling that you want to do something. But when you do mindfulness, you're able to feel it, and then you're able to see, oh, I have a choice. I can do that, or if I want, I don't have to. And it feels good to know that you have that choice, right? Keep listening. Raise your hand when you can't hear the sound anymore. All right. I'm curious how that felt for you.
I feel like I was at home, and when you ring the bell, it felt like my mom was cooking.
Does it feel happy? Does it feel sad?
It feels happy because then we can eat.
So when you did that, it made you think of those things and you felt happy?
Yeah.
Okay, great.
So if this is a boat and it's floating along and it wants to stop and it drops its anchor and it lands into the earth and the boat starts to drift away, what happens?
It's yanked back.
It's yanked back, yeah. Can it go very far?
No.
No. The anchor for the boat is like your breath. Your breath is the anchor for your mind. Did anybody notice you were thinking during those 2 minutes?
Yeah.
Yeah. This is very natural. Every time we do this, you might notice thinking. Sometimes you might not. Maybe you focused on your breath the whole time. But often, we're going to notice that we were thinking. And when we remember it, that's when our anchor pulls us back. So your breath is like your anchor for your mind. You're paying attention to your breathing, and your mind starts to float away. And depending on how long your anchor rope is, your mind might go kind of far, and then you notice it, and you bring it back to your breathing. And every time I come, we'll practice this for a little bit. So right now, we're not actually talking about the raisins. We're just looking. And what I want you to notice is the difference between the two raisins. Here you go. And take a sniff of your raisin. So raise your hand when you'd like to share what you're smelling. Yes.
Maple syrup.
It smells like maple syrup.
I agree with him.
What I'd like you to do is pick up one of your raisins and put it up to your ear and squish your raisin over and over again and see if it makes a noise.
It does make a noise.
It does? Does it make noise? If yours doesn't, you can try your other raisins. Sometimes they don't make the noise.
Mine makes
try
a little squelch noise.
What's it sound like? Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, it sounds like the little crunching sound.
Like crinkly?
Yeah.
So hold your raisin up. Open your mouth and put it in, but don't chew it. Now let your eyes close, and I want you to take a whole minute to chew your raisin. And while you're chewing it, notice how it changes from the beginning to the end. Where in your mouth are you chewing it?
Split apart and it became sweeter and sweeter.
Okay, so you noticed
Yeah, it was kind of interesting.
Yeah. Had you ever noticed that about a raisin before?
Not really.
Okay.
We'll take about 2 more minutes in our journals.
Do you ever use mindfulness when it's hard to fall asleep?
Yeah.
And what happens? What do? You lay in bed and you focus on your breathing?
Yeah.
And what happens?
But then I go to sleep.
Then you go to sleep?
Yeah.
Did you have an understanding of what she was learning?
On relaxing. No. Think before you act.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
No.
And
Yeah. So I think what I'm going to have is all these pastors have like neat phrases and all these things. I think what I'm going to use from here till I'm done with my ministry is, and we're the kooks. And we're the kooks, right? This is going on in public schools, and if it's not going on in your public school, they're going to try to make it happen really soon. And we'll take a look at it. Anyway, National Institute of Health has spent over $100 million studying that mindfulness, that the New Age meditation technique. But it's not the only federal agency pouring federal funding into mindfulness. The Education Department has introduced a Calm Classroom program with 3,000 schools through its investing in an innovation fund costing taxpayers $2.5 million, $100 million just studying the technique and another $2.5 instituting that. It costs a lot of money to send your kids to school. I'm just going to tell you what we do at our little school that we host in our house. We don't squish raisins. Well, they may, but not because Rebecca's telling them to squish raisins and listen to them. But this is, when you're spending big money on public education, this is what it's going for. This is a new thing. Because they can't teach about Jesus Christ, they're not going to teach about Jesus Christ. So what are they going to teach about? Mindfulness. So mindfulness is secular. That's their words, not mine. psychological mode involving non-judgmental focus on present moment sensations and has been shown to have a number of benefits to well-being. The grant abstract for the project states, "Our project offers an innovative approach not only because mindfulness is unique relative to traditional social-emotional learning programs, but also because of added elements designed to replenish children's focus directly back to the content of school, including always available ways to make very brief brain breaks. The program involves classrooms doing mindfulness activities 3 times a day. The exercises include guided breathing with eyes closed, stretching, yoga-inspired poses, body scan visualizations, focus on external objects, and social mindfulness exercises involving peer interaction." Doesn't sound new age to you, does it? And this is my commentary. Whoa, $100 million was spent so far studying this type of behavior. This is a problem. The new age meditation technique is dangerous. The government schools are introducing, even if they don't admit it, pagan religion to these kids. And it's a very dangerous game they're playing with their souls. New Age is alive and well in government schools, and in fact, the negative effects have not been explored by them. Take that in mind. They're only looking at the positive results of this. But we'll look at a study a little later that there's conversation about them not looking at the negative effects. An article on the Daily Mail in the United Kingdom states the following: "Treatment can trigger mania, depression, and psychosis. New book claiming meditation and mindfulness is promoted by celebrities including Gwyneth Paltrow and Russell Brand, who boast of its power to help people put stress out of their minds and live for the moment. But the treatment itself," this is the article itself, "trigger mania, depression, hallucinations, psychosis. Psychological studies in the U.S. and U.K. have found that the practice is part of a growing movement based on ancient Eastern traditions of meditation. However, 60% of people who had been on a meditation retreat have suffered at least one negative side effect, including panic, depression, and confusion," a study in the U.S. found. "And 1 in 14 of them suffer a profoundly adverse effects." 1 in 14. If you're going to take a medication and there is a 1 in 14 chance you're going to have a major side effect, do you know that probably wouldn't be a drug that would be allowed by the FDA? It's something they'd push back against. Profoundly adverse effects. According to Miguel Farias, head of the Brain and Belief and Behavior Research Group of Coventry University, and Kathleen Wickholm, a researcher in clinical psychology at the University of Surrey, "The shortage of rigorous statistical studies in the negative effects of meditation was a scandal," Dr. Barayas told The Times. He said, "The assumption of the majority of both TM, transcendental meditation, and mindfulness researchers is that meditation can only do one good. This shows a rather narrow-minded view. How can a technique that allows you to look within and change your perception or reality of yourself be without potential adverse effects? The answer is that it can't. And all meditation studies should assess not only positive but negative effects." What's the problem if you view things in a light and you want to change your own reality? Sometimes things don't get better. Sometimes you are having a bad day. Sometimes you have to deal with bad things, and you have to deal with that as an adult. And to say that you should only think positively about things, you should be mindful about things, you're missing out on something. You're missing out on petitioning the Lord of heaven to help you out, Jesus Christ. The British study involved measuring effect of yoga and meditation on prisoners. And its effects were published yesterday. This is obviously from another article in the psychologist's book, "The Buddha Pill: Can Meditation Change You?" Inmates at 7 prisons in the Midlands took 90-minute classes once a week and completed tests to measure their higher cognitive function in a 10-week randomized control test. The prisoners' mood improved and their stress and psychological distress reduced, but they were found to be just as aggressive before the mindfulness techniques. They were better temperamented psychopaths. So when they beat you, they did it with a smile on their face. They were enjoying it more. Mindfulness is a dangerous activity and should be avoided. And, you know, you could read article after article on this. Those ringing of bells, they happen in classrooms. They're trying to get kids to calm down. We have a bunch of kids who don't have dads that are at home training the kids. And they're growing up very undisciplined. And the schools are struggling to find a way to fix it. This is what they believe the fix to be. I'm telling you, this is very, very dangerous. So we got to see the health side of it. Yoga as preparation for death and dying. I probably should show you another video. You guys like the videos, right? Yeah, I knew you guys would. If I can get to the next one here. Oh, where am I? If I can get there. Here we go. This guy looks great.
A lot of people don't really talk about it too much, but yoga is really preparing us for a good death, you know? And so that we can be calm, focused at the time of death, so that we can pay attention to what's happening to us, so that we can go where we want to go and not be distracted. And so getting to that point, disciplining yourself, purifying your mind and your body, minimizing and thinning your samskaras, your unfinished business, your desires, that's a lot of work. And so, if we were to take no action, we may not really grow much. So we need to work hard. Some people need to work harder than others, but we need to do our practice. That's what sadhana is. Yeah. Chapter 8 in the Bhagavad Gita talks a lot about Krishna telling Arjuna what to do at the time of death. And this is interesting because this is not something that's very popular in our culture, Western culture. And from what I can remember, Krishna is telling Arjuna at the time of death to close down the doors, bring your attention inside, bring your attention up to the third eye, chant Om. And other books like some of the Upanishads and the Tibetan Book of the Dead talk about similar things about what to do at the time of death in other cultures. But basically, these traditions talk about how we need to have our mind quiet and calm at the time of death, and we kind of prepare ourselves through that through practicing yoga and learning how to meditate, be calm, still, focused our attention inwards. Because they say the time of death, things can be scary. There's pain, there's attachment that distracts you. Oh, my unfinished business. Oh, my love. Oh, my money. And so, letting go, learning how to concentrate, learning to be calm, these are pretty important attributes. Because they say that your state of mind at the time of death determines the destination, your destination. And so, there's one movie, Slumdog Millionaire, where the evil brother was in the bathtub at the end of the movie and they were coming to kill him. And he had 1,000 rupee notes and roses all over himself in the bathtub. And he was lying down in the bathtub with all these 1,000 rupee notes. And this guy had done terrible things all his life. But at the time of death, when they were coming to kill him, you know what he was saying? Allah Akbar. He was chanting it over and over again, keeping his mind on the divine as they were coming in and shooting him. And that was that's an example. Of even though your life is crappy at the time of death, what's on your consciousness, what's on your tongue, what's on your breath, what's in your mind, is said to take you to your next destination.
Sorry, guys, I'm sure you want to hear more, but... Stop judging. That's later. All right. We're going to see what I can get through. The good news, you're probably not going to be able to watch Oprah. I don't think I have enough time. Sorry. If you guys give me enough money, I'll do overtime. Whatever. I mean, it's not a big deal. All right. Anyway. But people get this idea that, you know, yoga is just this exercise and all this. This guy's telling you, yoga's preparing you for death. So when you're on your deathbed, oh, if I really think calm enough, the moment I die, if I'm really calm, when I come back, I will be calm. But if I'm freaking out, I'm freaking out, I'll come out freaking out. I'm pretty sure a few of my kids died like that, freaking out, but we prepare for death way before that. And when we call upon Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're already prepared. We just need to make sure that we live a life according to the Bible. But it's not like I'm sitting there on my deathbed, oh, think really calm, think really calm, think really calm, so when I see Jesus, it's going to be better. That stuff's already been sown by the time our life is coming to an end. But there, they're preparing. Death, dying, and forbidden knowledge are everywhere in the Western culture. These subjects have been carefully measured, plotted, and planned against. And as a way to highlight these dark arenas of Western thought, I will base this article on forbidden knowledge with a special interest towards soul transcendence and travel upon death. This entry is inspired by my learning of Bardo, which is an intermediate phase, and which are highlighted by the Tibetan Book of the Dead. And it goes forward. I'm just going to go to the highlighted part. He says this in the third paragraph from the bottom. It may be difficult to fathom, but yoga meditation can generate an experience for the mind that allows it to slow time, lengthen the experience of dreams, live life and death, and be reborn before the savasana, the corpse pose meditation, is complete, 3 to 10 minutes. One way that people are born again is or saved from learning disabilities or mental disorders is through meditation or lucid dreaming. And so, my whole life's a dream. I just want to point out, though, that yoga in our country is booming. If you look at some of the statistics, you get to see that over 36 million people in 2016 did yoga. 36 million, that's 10% of our nation. That's up from 20.4 million in 2012. It's a 50% gain in just 4 short years. 28% of all Americans have participated in yoga class at some point in their lives. Yoga supports the economy. Yoga practitioners report spending over $16 billion on yoga clothing. $16 billion on yoga clothing. You know what yoga clothing is? Spandex. It's spandex. Equipment, classes, and accessories up from last year, which was at $10 billion. Yoga's appealing. 34% of Americans say that they're somewhat or very likely to practice yoga in the next 12 months. That equals more than 80 million Americans. I don't know if those numbers are real, but there they are. Reasons cited include flexibility, stress relief, and fitness. Over 90% of practitioners believe yoga enhances performance in other activities and that yoga is generally good for you, 96%. 83% of yoga practitioners believe yoga is spiritual. And so when you talk to people like, oh, I'm in yoga, but I'm in it just for the exercise, that trend is very disconcerting. I'm a big fan of finding ways of getting healthy and doing the best you can. Running, walking, stretching, cycling, etc. are all good forms of exercise. This, yoga, is not a vehicle of exercise that a Christian should be doing. This dabbling into yoga leads the soul to a very dangerous places and opens them up to spirits that they don't want to be acquainted with. Here's a testimony of a man, and for time's sake, I'm going to kind of rush through this a little bit, but speaking from my own experience, the gentleman that wrote this, I'm convinced that yoga is one of the seducing doctrines God expressly warns about in the above scripture. And I don't have the scripture on hand. I started yoga at 16 and practiced every day for 1 to 2 hours. It seemed to strengthen my body and improve my flexibility. At age 18, I dived into it. I was at the time unemployed and did some 4 to 6 hours of yoga daily. I was convinced that yoga enlightened my own spiritual intelligence and enhanced my physical fitness. I would have vehemently denied that there was anything religious in yoga or that in any way influenced by the spiritual or religious aspects of yoga. The following is why I think differently today. Ironically, while yoga in the West is more often than not promoted as a way to achieve health and a better way of living, in the East, where it originated, it is more openly understood to be a way of dying. In Hindu and Buddhist writings, yoga is described as the only sure way of escaping the endless cycle of reincarnation and the laws of karma, thereby enabling someone to reach the Hindu idea of heaven, or in the terminology of Buddhist teachings, to return to the Buddhistic void, where the idea of it being a way of dying reaches its finality. And so I'm going to skip a paragraph here. Actually, I'm going to read it. Swiss occultist Carl Jung, in his book, Collective Works of C.G. Jung, termed it a deliberately induced psychotic state. Whoa, that sounds like fun. Now, in most societies, deliberately inducing a psychotic state in oneself would lead to various sections of the Mental Health Act being quoted whilst having oneself bundled into a white van by some police officer. Or in the United States, it qualifies you for presidency. I myself, not me, the gentleman writing this, came very close to this stage after I practiced yoga intensely 4 to 6 hours a day for about a year. I began to be very depressed and nervous. But as I was unaware of the cause of this depression, I continued using yoga as a way of filling my day. One day, whilst being deep in pranayama, in meditation, something in my mind exploded, and my conscience turned white. Suddenly, there were beings dressed in white robes at my side, in the corner of my eye only, and in my peripheral vision, telling me that they would guide me into a new life if I would continue in my yoga. I didn't like that too much. I didn't understand what was happening. Neither had any of the books I had been reading mentioned anything about this manifestation, so I stopped. I was left in a sort of semi-aware state at that point, similar to the point one would reach right before peaking at an LSD trip. I don't know what that is, personally, as in I've never experienced it. Anyway, and I was also very much aware that I could only describe as a rent in the fabric of the reality. I went back into my pranayama the next day, and within minutes, these spiritual beings were back with the same advice. There, they were insistent that I would listen to them. There was a palpable anger now also given off by them as I had consciously rejected them by stopping the day before. I stopped again and never returned to it, but I was always aware these spirit beings were angry with me and had no peace at all from then on. And then he quit and all that kind of stuff. There's other testimonies. There's a book called Running Against the Wind by a gentleman named Brian Flynn, and he gives testimony about these besetting. He'd played with TM and all that stuff, and he had spirit guides himself. It's a very serious thing. We live in a spiritual world. There's real spiritual battles out there, and it sounds hocus-pocus like, but it's real, and we have to be careful about it. And then we'll end with this next point. We're going to talk about the triumph of New Age medicine. It's an article here. Brian Berman, a physician of gentle and upbeat demeanor, outside the stately Greek columns that form the facade of one of the nation's oldest medical lecture halls at the edge of the University of Maryland Medical Center in downtown Baltimore. The research center that Berman directs sits next door in a much smaller, plainer, but still venerable-looking two-story brick house. A staff of 33 work there, including several physician researchers and a practitioner researchers. Funded in part by $35 million in grants over the past 14 years from the National Institutes of Health, which has named the clinic a research center of excellence. In addition to conducting research, the center provides medical care. Indeed, some patients wait as long as 2 months to begin treatment there. Referrals from physicians all across the medical center have grown beyond the staff's capacity. That's a big change, says Berman, laughing. We used to have trouble getting any physicians to take us seriously at all. The Center for Integrative Medicine, Berman's clinic, is focused on alternative medicine, sometimes known as complementary or holistic medicine. There's no official list of what alternative medicines actually comprise, but treatments falling under the umbrella typically include acupuncture, homeopathy, it was administration of a glass of water supposedly containing undetectable remnants of various semi-tonic substances, toxic substances, chiropractic, herbal healings, yada, yada, yada. But notice in there, there's also meditation. I have that highlighted. Meditation, now often called mindfulness. That inclusion of now often called mindfulness is not my inclusion, it's theirs. It's cleverly marketed dangerous quackery, says Steven Salzberg, a critic, a prominent biology researcher of the University of Maryland at College Park. An easy commuter rail ride from the medical center. These clinics throw together a little homeopathy, a little meditation, a little voodoo, and then they add in a little accepted medicine and call it integrative medicine, so there's less criticism. There's only one type of medicine, that's the medicine whose treatment have been proven to work. When something works, it's not all that hard to prove it. These people have been trying to prove their alternative treatments for years, and they can't do it. They won't admit it and move on. Of course they won't, because they're making too much money on it. Does money play a factor? In my personal experience, I have seen people dealing with serious medical issues. They've had to make very hard decisions in very difficult circumstances. If a traditional medical professional gives you a fairly vague diagnosis, it's tempting to head to the holistic or new age type medical treatment. Here are a couple examples that I have seen. There was a mother of four teenagers diagnosed with cancer. She decided, instead of any traditional medical treatment, to go the alternative method. She made claims of herself being completely healed during a church service. She gave testimony of the healing power that this medicine provided. Not long after, she fell terribly ill and left behind four teenagers and a husband. Testimony is a haunting reminder that their malpractice generally never gets litigated. Father of four teenagers received news of cancer that was quite dire. He spent north of $100,000 over 3 months trying different alternative medicines. He did not die in the presence of his own children, but in a different state. The last treatment he received had his own urine being injected back into his body. When he died, the holistic healer told the family, the urine worked so well it broke up the tumor, and that's what killed him. A Christian woman spent years fending off a variety of health issues with a variety of New Age medicines. She even got so desperate she came to a couple preachers. Wasn't here. They have a time of prayer and oil applied to her, according to the Epistle of James. And then she went to a traditional medical doctor, found out she had Lyme's, took the traditional treatment, body was healed. But more so than that, Jesus indeed does the healing in our bodies, doesn't he? He is the great physician. He also provides an avenue for our brains, for us to use our brains. Many of the New Age medicine type places are hucksters. They're solely interested in our money. Of course, maybe traditional medicine is too. They don't need results, they just need your credit card information. They are the medical treatment of last resort, and it's dangerous and should be avoided, in my opinion. I know people have a variety of opinions on it, it can be really sour, but there's people that spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on things that just don't work because they're looking for one more opportunity to have hope. And there's a line there. Take care of yourself. Do things that are healthy. You know, you can work out without doing yoga. You can stretch without doing yoga. You can have your kids memorize scripture, help them be mindful on the Lord. Raise them. Sometimes you need to apply the Board of Education to the student knowledge. There are things we can do. We don't have to resort to New Age stuff. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that you can look at. But I'm just saying, it's a very serious issue. It is all over. It's in politics. It's in the corporate world. And we ought to be careful with that. We'll end there.